Wisconsin.
Come unto me, all ye who are weary, tired, and worn. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. A comfort from your pain and a shelter from the storm. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. These tender voices calling me to a place that flesh can find. My eyes can see the way to go. He beckons me to believe and leave my worries far behind. To trust the hand that guides his children home. Come unto me, all ye who are weary, tired, and worn. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. A comfort from your pain and a shelter from the storm. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. His arms are open wide to welcome whosoever will to come. He's never turned one soul away. Though others boast of wasting God, the truth is he's the only one who hears a sinner when he kneels to pray. Come unto me, all ye who are weary, tired, and worn. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. A comfort from your pain and a shelter from the storm. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all ye who are weary, tired, and worn. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest, a comfort from your pain, and a shelter from the storm. I'll give you rest, 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 I'll give you rest.
Oh my goodness.
That's crazy.
Yeah, she's scary.
Lay them down and leave.
Oh, that's funny.
I will take your burdens. There's no need for you to fall beneath the load. Give them to me, children. No need for you to bear. Lay them at my feet and know that I'm the Lord your God. Many times I've fallen, bruised and shaken, all because I'm leaning on my own power. Thank you.
glad everybody could be here. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for how you love us. Lord, be with the ones that are sick. Heal their bodies, Father. And we thank you for being the great physician. We love you, and we ask that you bless the services today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's all stand and turn to 167. 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Turn to page 160. Crown him with many crowns. 160.
Thank you.
Thank you, ma'am. All right. All right, January 4th, Bible preaching and prayer and Patch Club at 7. Saturday, January 7th, bus visitation, church-wide operations, saturation, and soul winning at 10. January 13th through 15th, that Tuesday through Thursday, National Church Planning Conference in Heartland Baptist Bible College. Sunday, January 18th, Sanctity of Life Sunday. February 12th and 13th, Living United Couples Retreat. February 20th, that Friday, Youth Rally at Temple. Sunday through Thursday, February 22nd through the 26th, with meetings with Brother Korn. And then March 15th and through 18th, we'll have a revival with Sam Davison, and it'll be our church's 70th anniversary Sunday. So thank you very much.
Ready?
Yes, sir.
All right. Ready?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
Don't get me.
I almost did.
All right. Here we are in the adult Sunday school class on a new year. First one of the new year. You're starting right. This is the way it should be. You should start on the first of the year, and we'll go through it. I hope you plan on, you got a Bible reading practice for you to be able to read through the Bible this year. It's very important to do. I think the preacher said he's going to hand some out one of these days. But there's many ways of reading through your Bible. It's important. And you know, this year I think it's got right there in the bulletin that our theme is continue all the things that we've learned and continue doing what God has planned for us. I told the pastor last week when he announced that I had given a devotional to all my kids, and it was entitled "Continue." It's a thing we need to do as Christians. Need to stay into God's word and see what God can do. You know, at the first of the year, I don't know. I've always made a resolution to do something. This year, I mean, one of my goals has been for many years to lose weight. This is the first year I don't have to have that one. I have lost enough weight that I don't need to lose any more. So, as the new year comes along, people try to make resolutions and different things like that, but it seems like they last, at least mine usually lasts about a week, and then that's about it. But we do need to resolve that we're going to be in God's Word, and we're going to study God's Word. That's one of the reasons why we have Sunday school, is that we can be here and learn some more about God's Word. And I hope that this morning, as we get into chapter 3 of the book of Luke, that's where we're going to be this morning, is chapter 3 in the book of Luke. We're going to learn some things. Now, I got a full page of information on these those people that are mentioned here in the first verse of chapter 3. But before we get into that, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God to bless the lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne, we are thankful. Lord, we know that there are people out that's sick. And Lord, we know there's people that are very sick. And Father, I pray that you just be with them in a special way. Lord, give them guidance and direction this morning and help them in their physical infirmities. Because Lord, we know you're the great physician. And Father, we can come to you with any of our problems and cares, and you cast them to you. And Lord, you said you would take care of them. So Father, I pray that you be with those that are ill today and not able to be here. Then Lord, I do pray that you be with us that are here, that our ears would be open to hear your word. Most of all, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to what you have for us this morning. I ask that you just be with us in a special way. Give me guidance and direction, Lord. You know the problems that I have, Lord, that you would help me as we go through the lesson this morning. Lord, that you might be honored and glorified. That's the only purpose we're here today, is to glorify you. Father, we just pray that you have your will and way now in all of the services today. We ask it in thy son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. There's something gurgling back here. I don't know if you heard that. I thought it was my hearing aids. I had my hearing aids on, but I hear this gurgling. So it's not me. It's not my throat. I'm not clearing. But anyway, but whatever it is back there, it's probably going to drive me nuts. So no telling where it's going to happen. Anyway. Here in the chapter 3, last week we learned and talked about the Lord in his childhood, and after he went to and he stayed behind and taught. Actually, he was asking questions of the doctors there in the temple and all these things, and it ended in chapter 2 in verse 51. It says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That's his parents, went back with Mary and Joseph. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. I mentioned that last week. Mary is thinking of all these things, pondering them. He talked about that word pondering and how much it affected her life. And we need to ponder some things. And then verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So he just wasn't pleasing his father only. He learned also how to be at a right relationship with men. And because if there was anything, as God, he knew about man. He knows all about man. But to have to make himself like a man, I can imagine he probably had to learn some things, because it would have been much easier as God to take care of him. You know. But anyway, I don't know what all that verse talks about. But it starts here in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3, we're going to see John the Baptist's message. We're going to talk a little bit here about John today. But when I first read through this, and you look at it, the first verses here, it talks about, it says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, king and tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Turnica, and in the regions of Triclosurus, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. All those people are the government people. I don't know. I'm sure I didn't pronounce their names right, and really, they're in the past. So anyway, but the interesting thing is, I got into this a little bit more. I did some research in Josephus. He is the historian of the time, of this time, and he didn't have a good thing to say about any of them. They were all crooks. As a matter of fact, the Roman government was even taking care of Caesar and Tiberius Caesar. And of course, we know when the birth of Christ, it says in John, when they came to, when the story of the, it says there in chapter 2, verse 1, it calls Augustus, Caesar Augustus. And this is the same guy. But anyway, he was taxing people at that time. And that was just in the area of Galilee and in this area. And it, according to Josephus, he was taxing them not according to the Roman law. In other words, Rome's got their money, but he was getting a little bit more. And what all this is all about, anyway. And he called, of course, Herod was called the fox. He was a sneaky type guy and everything. And actually, in Josephus, they called him the snake, that he was a really had a bad character. And of course, you know, he took his brother's wife to be his wife, Philip's brother. Of course, John is going to explain some things to him about that and what Scripture says a little bit later here. But mainly that first sentence or the first verse of chapter 1 tells about these people. And that was all done for a reason, because what he's trying to set up here, Luke is trying to tell us when it was that John the Baptist came upon the scene, which is very important. It was a corrupt time, in other words, is what all this is about. There's corruption around him all over the place. And then verse 2, now it talks about the Jewish part of it. Ananias and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest of that day. Now, there's only one high priest. Caiaphas was the high priest. Annas was his father-in-law. But he was high priest before that. And in the writings of Josephus, the historian, he says that Annas had taken a Roman leadership, and doing that, he had to remain high priest. So, you know, there was a lot of things here that really not in the Scripture, but Luke, the wise man and the Holy Spirit being in him, had some things to say about this. And he wants us to know that they were being the high priest. The Word of God, then it says in the last part of this, and this is where the real part of this chapter goes to. And it talks about here, the next part of that, it told who they were. And it says, the Word of God came to John of Zacharias in the wilderness, the son John. And we learned about John there in the first chapter of the book of Luke, when he told about his birth. And Elizabeth was full of time and delivered her son, and told about the angel Gabriel that had appeared to Zacharias. And that's all in chapter 1. We've gone through that. And, of course, down at the end of chapter 1, Zacharias praises God. Remember, he was left dumb. He wasn't able to speak or anything. But when John was born, his tongue was loosened. And he said, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." So he's going to tell about how important this birth was, John's birth, and that he's going to make a way. And now this is what we're going to find out here in chapter 2 and verse 3. And it says, "It came to pass into all the country of Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, as it is written in the book of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Then it goes on and says, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is what John's preaching, and it says he's one crying in the wilderness. That word "crying in the wilderness," he means he was heralding, just like the angels herald on the day of the birth of Christ. John is out there; he's preaching this word, Now, he's telling the people that they need to repent of their sin because the Messiah is coming. And that's what he's talking about. The word cry here meant to proclaim, to utter aloud in giving public notice. And as Webster's Dictionary says, and then it goes on to say, a cry aloud in the verse of scripture they gave in the dictionary there was Jeremiah 2, where it says, go and cry as in the ears of Israel. That means proclaim. And then it also tells us there in the book of Isaiah. Let's go look at Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 40. This is where you're going to see the prophecy of what he's talking about here. Because in Isaiah 40, he's prophesying about 1,500 years before it actually happened. So God knows what he's doing, and he has it planned in his word. And so he says here in 40, verse 3, he says, the voice of him that cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then he actually kind of is about the same thing it says back here in verse 5 is what he says here. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So God spoke it, and this is what was going to happen. This was the plan. And so we see here in, this is the interesting thing about he cried aloud. It's in all four Gospels. Let's look in Matthew chapter 3. We read it there in Luke. Matthew chapter 3. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Again, all those people that were mentioned in chapter 1, this is the area where he's preaching, which he's preaching. And then it says, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had a raiment. In Matthew here, he describes his raiment, and I think it's, it also tells what he ate, locusts and honey. And sounds delicious. I'm sure that's a good diet. But anyway, John was there preaching, and it was prophesied by the Lord. So we've seen it there in Matthew. Then in Mark tells us more about John the Baptist, and we're going to be looking at quite a few things here this morning on John. And let's see. Mark comes right after Matthew. I should find it real easy, right? Okay, here it is. It says in verse, let's start with verse 1 since it starts in verse 2. It said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophecies, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And so we see that statement a lot of time for repentance, for the remission of sin. John told the Jewish people to repent. That's what they needed to do. They needed to change their minds. Now, I believe when he did this, he was kind of prophesying a little bit because things were going to change. They had been living in the Old Testament. They'd been bringing their sacrificial lambs and doves and all those things after making sacrifices. Now something's going to change. Actually, we see in this portion of Scripture the start of a dispensational change. He's bringing in the dispensation of grace. And it's all going to be completed when Jesus Christ goes to the cross of Calvary, shed his blood, and then 3 days later is miraculously raised from the grave. And now we live in the age of grace. Things have changed. And that's what John's bringing in. He's telling them to repent of their sins. And there's some things going to change here. We must remember that John was a prophet. He was not one of the disciples of Christ. He was a prophet. He was the last Old Testament prophet. And he brought the things of the Old Testament that had been prophesied and presented them to the people of the Jews at this time, ushering in and showing them the importance of repentance. Repentance. Repentance is important. I think sometimes today we get wrapped up in all kinds of things. We might confess our sins and these things, but we don't understand. Just confessing is not enough. You need to repent. You need to change your mind. And the Jews here, we're going to read here in, I think it's, maybe it was in Matthew's gospel, but it may, maybe it's in Luke's. I think we'll get down here in just a minute. And you'll find out that there were many people coming to the baptism of John, and John had some things he wanted to tell them, that they needed to truly repent of their sins. We find out here, let me make sure. Look at my notes real quick, and I've seen some. I'm pretty sure it's in Matthew because it's the longest one. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. It's Matthew chapter 3, and I'll begin reading here in verse 6, and it says, "And he was baptizing of them." Let's back up to 5. Then went they out to him from Jerusalem and in Judea and all the regions around. Again, that first verse, that's talking about all these crooks that were dealing with the people. They knew that there were problems in the land. So they anyway, and it says, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Then it says, but when he saw many of them, Pharisees and Sadducees, come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O ye generation of vipers!" Here all these crooks are coming out. And he was talking not necessarily about the Roman crooks, but he was talking about the Jews here that were coming in, that were doing these things. And he's a generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, I warned you. They've been warned. They're in God's word. But, you know, the problem with the temple and all those things, they really weren't preaching in the temple. They were just kind of teaching the law and what people had to do and all these things. But he's telling them, you need to repent of not doing the things you're preaching the things you're saying. He says, bring forth their fruit, meat for repentance. And, you know, now, I think it was in, I was reading in, not the Trail of Blood, but it was the, in Crimson Red, that's what it was, talking about in America and the church beginning. It's interesting when you look at they came over into America, on the Mayflower Compact, I think it was 14-something. I don't remember exactly the date of it, but it's very early. You have to realize they did not have the King James Version Bible. King James hadn't been printed yet. It wasn't there. They were using the Genevieve Bible. But yet They had the word of God. Because, you know, it says in Proverbs chapter 12, just turn there real quick. I just thought of this because I just seemed like I read it not long ago. It says there in chapter 12, not Proverbs, Psalms. I knew when I started reading Psalms 12, or Proverbs 12, it wasn't right. So in Psalms 12, Psalms 12, it says down there in verse 6, the word of the Lord is a pure word, as silver tried in a fire of earthen, pured seven times. Now, we know seven is a perfect number. But what it was talking about, I believe, is the English-speaking Bible as it was translated from the beginning, from the Tyndale, clear down to the Genevieve Bible. Then after the Genevieve Bible, they were looking to purify it one more time. Guess what? The King James Bible is the seventh time. It's amazing when you go through Bible history and that you'll find out that the King James is the seventh. It's the pure word of God. Isn't that amazing? I just find that amazing. That's not even a lesson today. It's just extra. But anyway, I think it was Brother Ames that was saying something on Wednesday night. See, I do watch on TV, so you're not going to get away with anything. No, but anyway, so the King James is the seventh one, and that's the pure number. That's what God. That's His completion. That's the completion. He completed his work on and rested on the seventh day. Anyway, back here, he's telling these scribes and these Pharisees that they're nothing but snakes. They're just trying to follow after what the people are doing here. John was a preacher. When he was crying aloud, he was preaching the word of God. He was telling them the things that needed to be said. And now I have to remember. I have to remember something. Did I get through Matthew or Mark? No, I don't think I got through all of Mark, did I? Let's see. It's written, and the voice of one crying in the wilderness, at verse 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. He was preaching. He was preaching. He was telling them the importance of getting their lives right with God, how important it was. And he was preaching the remission of their sins. They needed to get their sins forgiven. And he was going to show them how. Because a few days later, he's going to point to Jesus and say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And at this time, he hadn't seen Jesus yet. He hadn't baptized him. But we're going to see in just a little bit in this lesson that he does come to John for baptism. And there's a reason why. There's a reason why. And and the Lord tells us that. We'll get to it. He preached and said, there cometh one mightier than I after me. He's coming after him, and whose latches, shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and to unloosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's a change. That's what's going to bring change in the life of Christians. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, and we accept Him, then the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and He teaches us and shows us in all things concerning the Scriptures. He opens our eyes to the things we may not know or understand. I think in the book of Proverbs, it goes through so many things on wisdom. Two chapters, Proverbs 8 and 9, talk all about wisdom. And that wisdom is talking about the word found in John's gospel. It's the same. It's the word of God. We're going to look at John's gospel now. It also talks about John the Baptist and being the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John chapter 1, it says in verse 15, John bared witness of him, crying. This was he of whom was spoken, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me. And actually, I want to start in verse 6 of this, of John here. That's what he's going to say in just a minute. And it said, anyway, it starts out in verse 6, and there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is the reason why John is so important. He was sent from God. He was a special messenger. He was a special prophet, the last prophet of all the prophets in the Old Testament. He's coming to prepare the way for the Lord. And so John here, he goes on to say in verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light. John speaking says, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. We found out in the first part of John. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm so glad that we can receive him as our Savior, as many as receive him, as willing to hear his words and believe him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's from Proverbs chapter 3. But it's what God tells us we need to do, to trust him. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we accept Christ as our personal Savior, we're not doing it because of our family relationship, the family we've been born into, or anything like that, by the flesh. He says, it's not even by our will. And sometimes you need to think about that, meditate on that. He says, goes on and says, but of God. God puts us, talking about the will, sometimes we are not willing to do something. But you know what? God has a way of changing our will. So we're in his will. And I believe that God is the one. It's God that changes the person's life. That's what I think a lot of times the problem with salvation is. Sometimes we make it so easy, or somebody thinks it's so easy, and it is easy. It's nothing hard to it. He has made it easy enough that a child can come to Christ. It's not hard. But the thing is, we as humans want to make it hard. We want to make it hard. And so he tells us here in his word, and it says, and he makes it very clear in verse 14. I like John 1:14. It says, in the word was made flesh and dwell among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus brought something into this world, grace and truth. And so, then John now, as I read just a little bit ago, in verse 15 says, John bears witness and crieth, this is he of whom I've spoken. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He's saying Jesus was born after me. He's younger than I am, but he was preferred before me because he is before me. He's God. And that's what we find here in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it says, and he goes on to say, "And his fullness have all we received, grace for grace." He's given us grace, amazing grace. I believe in this verse of Scripture, we see that grace is something, receiving something that we do not deserve. Some people have said grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. So we get the riches of Christ, riches of God, at Christ's expense. He went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He died for us that we might have eternal life. And so he says that. Then verse 17 says, "And the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Who's preaching this? John. John's preaching it. Once he knew who Jesus was, then he was able to tell the disciples here in just a few more verses when John, it says, when the brothers came and had seen him, and John proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I was looking for the verse, and it's there in John 1. I just can't see it with my eyes. But anyway, so we're entering into a new dispensation. That's what happened with John's baptism. It changed. The old prophecy that John was predicting here is coming true, and we're going into something new, the new a dispensation of God's grace toward man. And so it's when you look back at it, and I believe that grace has always been there. That's the way God has saved everybody. When he looked down upon this earth and was going to destroy the world, he looked and found Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is how we're saved. It's the only way we're saved. The Bible tells us in Galatians, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so John is bringing in these things and allowing, and the Lord is going to see, there it is, verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming into him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." You know, when you change Bibles, I have that underlined in about every Bible I got. This is a new Bible, and it wasn't underlined. So I thought, well, it's over here somewhere. But anyway, but God's grace is a grace. It's great because of what Jesus did for us upon the cross of Calvary. It's very important to realize that there's repentance involved in this. And one reason why Jesus was able to do these things is because he had no sin. The reason why Jesus was able to fulfill this, because he had no sin. Let's look for a minute here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. I should have put stickies on there because I'm running out of time. 1 John, chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. No. 3, 5, not 5, 3. Okay. "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Talking about God. He is pure. He was pure. There was no sin found in him. He had no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. These are good verses to write them down because sometimes we have thoughts or something we think about sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. Says, but it has happened unto them according to the truth of the parable. That's second. Never mind. Time out. Second Peter, I was going to say the dogs run to the vomit, but that's not. But I think maybe the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what John was repenting or was talking to him about. But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. One more page over. 22. Yeah. Who talking about the Lord, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no one. They could not accuse Christ of any sin because he did no sin. The apostle, matter of fact, Apostle Peter wrote that. He had been with him since the beginning of his ministry. He knew Jesus very well, and he knew that Jesus never sinned. Okay? And then the last thing, and he knew no sin. That's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might have been made the righteousness of God in him." So that's how we got our righteousness in God, is because he knew no sin, but yet he took all of our sin upon him on the cross. And died for us. I really can't imagine what it was like as God laid all the sin of the world upon his son. I knew he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think that's because of the sin of mankind, how terrible it was, and he felt that forsakenness. But he bore our sins, and now we have his righteousness. He gave it to us. And so, anyway, this is the things that John is starting to preach in all the regions that we mentioned here this morning, that of these Caesars and all the rulers of them. And these guys were, like I said, very crooked in many ways, and they were vile and had all kinds of problems, and the people were realizing that they needed to repent of their sins. It's very important that we do learn to repent. And so next time, maybe when you're praying and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." I do it quite often, and I forget sometime what those sins are. And then I can repent of them when I know them. When you think about that sin, repent. Repent. That means turn away. Turn away. John was telling them they needed to turn away from some things. He's going to find out they needed to turn away from the religion that they'd have. They need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all these things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we do serve a great God that loves us and cares for us. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you went to the cross. You shed your precious blood and died that we might be forgiven of our sins, that redemption there on the cross. But Lord, we're so thankful you rose again that third day. And Lord, conquering the death, hell, and the grave for us. Father, we know that one day that we may face the grave, Lord, but you've already conquered it. We don't have to worry about those things. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. I pray you be with the pastor as he comes now and proclaims the word this morning. I ask, Lord, that you be lifted up and glorified. For Lord, when you're lifted up, all men will be drawn to you. Father, I pray that you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. You're dismissed.